Hello, everyone. Let's pray before we look at God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift that your word is to us. We thank you that it contains all that we need to find salvation in Christ and then to live in the light of that salvation. And we pray that today you might remind us of the mission you have given us as we long for that day when Jesus returns. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you like movies, then as soon as I say this, you will immediately know what I'm talking about. We're on a mission from God. What movie is it? It's The Blues Brothers. I've actually never seen The Blues Brothers, so I'm not giving you a recommendation to watch it. But so many nerdy film buffs have quoted it to me every time I talk about our mission as a church that I feel like I don't have to bother seeing it. Or what about this one? Your mission, should you choose to accept it. That one, of course, is Mission Impossible, and I'm sure there's quite a few people now who've just quietly started with the doom, 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 doo, doom, and they're annoying you already as you watch on the couch with them. Well, our passage today is about our true mission from God, because this is the moment where the first disciples were given their first mission instructions. But these instructions didn't self-destruct in 5 seconds. We're still able to look at them now, 2,000 years later on. But a bit like we'd be foolish to just sort of unthinkingly pick up the instructions given to Tom Cruise and follow them ourselves, well, in the same way we have to be careful how we follow these instructions, because we are not sent on quite the same mission as the first disciples were at this point. So as we read this passage, we can't just apply it straight to us. We have to do a bit of work to see the lessons it teaches us in our different moment of the interaction of God with history. We are at a different moment after the death and resurrection of Jesus, unlike the disciples. So let's get into it. And the first section I've called the Mission of the Twelve, and that's verses 1 to 8. Now, in one sense, Jesus had hundreds of disciples. And I'm sure you've seen that as we've gone through Matthew's Gospel so far, because disciple just means someone who follows him and who learns from him. And there were hundreds of people following Jesus all around. We've seen that over the last few chapters. But at some point, Jesus took these 12 men aside and started investing in them especially, and they became known as the 12 disciples. It's like a heading or a title for them, the 12. And so here they all are, listed out for us. And if you look at the list there, some of them are the famous ones, the ones who get lots of mentions in the rest of the Bibles. I'm sure you know Simon Peter, the rock, who becomes Peter, basically. James, who became the first martyr in the book of Acts. John, who wrote so much of the New Testament, including the book of Revelation and John's Gospel. Thomas, you know him, the doubter. And of course, we know Judas Iscariot, who's famous for not so good reasons. But others of them, we don't know them as well. And it's even harder because in the ancient world, they had this habit of actually having multiple names. That was really common at that time. So Bartholomew, he seems to be the guy John's Gospel calls Nathaniel. Thaddeus, well, in the other Gospels, he gets called Judas, and it's not hard to see why he'd rather use the name Thaddeus than Judas after a while. But the thing that strikes me more than anything, as we look at that list, the thing that stands out is their sheer ordinariness. This was not like the Magnificent Seven or the Fantastic Four, to keep the movie theme going. This was the ordinary 12. They were fishermen. There was one tax collector. There was one zealot. There was one betrayer. But Jesus gave these 12 ordinary men an incredible mission. Look at verse 1. Summoning his 12 disciples, he, Jesus, gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal every disease and sickness. Basically, Jesus told them, I'm giving you the authority to go and do exactly what I have been doing. Go and be mini Jesuses around Galilee and around Judea. Now we are all disciples of Christ. That's what a Christian is, someone who follows Jesus. But none of us are one of the 12. None of us are apostles. Do you see how in verse 2 they're given that title? That means sent ones. These 12 were special. That they were sent out with all of the power and all of the authority of Jesus. They were sent out as Jesus's ambassadors to the world. And so while you and me are disciples, And while we are called to be involved in Jesus's mission, we're all called to share the good news of Jesus, but we are not given that authority. We're not given the authority to heal people, to drive out demons, all of that sort of stuff. This is one of those things that was specific to them. But if we keep going, what was their actual mission at this point? Well, Jesus gives them their marching orders in verse 5. And just for starters, I want to think about the who of their mission and the what of their mission. So first of all, the who. Who was their mission to? Well, look at verse 5. It says, Jesus sent out these 12 after giving them instructions. Don't take the road leading to other nations and don't enter any Samaritan town. Instead, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now that seems strange to our ears, doesn't it? We say, hang on, isn't the gospel for all nations? Isn't one of the things we love about our church, the fact that we've sent out missionaries to Tanzania and to Paraguay and to the Philippines and to Argentina and to all these other places? Why is Jesus limiting the mission field? Why just the Jews? And you are absolutely right to think that is strange, because after his resurrection, Jesus changes the marching orders. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. But at this point, Jesus says, just to the Jews. So why? It's because we need to remember that Jesus did not come to start a new religion. He came to fulfill all of the promises that God had made to Israel in the Old Testament. He didn't come to say, bye-bye Israel, here's a new thing we'll call the church and Christianity. He came to fulfill the promises to Israel. That's actually why Jesus chose 12 disciples. People come up with all sorts of sort of practical leadership lessons from why Jesus chose 12 men. They say that's good leadership, to work with 12 closely, and then they can go and work with others closely, sort of like a pyramid selling scheme, and there's some truth in that. But the main reason was actually symbolic. The 12 apostles were symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus was sending them out to draw together the true people of God, the true Israel. And just like Israel was built on the 12 tribes coming from the 12 sons of Jacob, well, this new Israel would be built on the foundation of these 12 men, the apostles, and on particularly the foundation of their teaching about Christ. So Jesus had to call out his sheep from the old Israel first, and only after that would Gentiles like us be invited to join in as well. We've been grafted into God's people, grafted in to Israel like branches onto a tree. That's why later on Jesus told them, start in Jerusalem, then go to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. It's why Paul says the gospel is first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Now that is all historically interesting and important for understanding our Bibles, and it explains why their mission was limited at that point. But it's also just a reminder that we need to preach the gospel to Jewish people, just like everyone else. Judaism without Jesus is a wrong path. Sometimes Christians seem to think that Jews don't need the gospel like other people do. But Judaism without Jesus is just like Islam, or just like Buddhism, or any other Christ-less religion. Well, that's the who of their mission. What about the what? What was their mission? Well, look at verse 7. As you go, announce this: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with skin diseases, drive out demons. Now, if all that sounds very familiar to you, well, it should, because basically it's exactly how Jesus's mission up to this point has been described. He's been proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is near, and he's been healing, he's been raising, he's been cleansing, he's been driving out demons. We've seen it over and over and over again in the last few chapters. Jesus wasn't sending them out on a different mission. He was sending them out to be him. To be him in more places than he was ever going to be able to get to in the limited time he had. They were preaching Jesus' message. They were doing Jesus' miracles. But it's really important, I think, to see the priority given to proclaiming. And we've seen that all through Matthew's gospel. Their job was to tell people, the king is here. Repent and believe in Jesus. Turn away from the way you used to live and now come and follow Jesus because he is the King of God's kingdom. And then you can understand the miracles were not like a separate part of that mission. The miracles, they were done to back up the main thing, which was preaching the message of the kingdom. The miracles were like their sermon illustrations, giving people a little taste of the kingdom that they were talking about, where there would be no more sickness, where Jesus would cleanse us once and for all, where there will be no more death, and where the devil will be defeated once and for all. Now again, our situation is different. We preach the gospel to all nations, not just to the Jews. We preach the gospel, but we don't perform miracles. That was for Jesus and the apostles. It was for that time. We don't heal the sick, but we do tell people about the one who brings eternal healing. We don't raise the dead, but we do tell people about the one who gives us eternal life. We don't cleanse people, but we do tell people about the one who died for their sins to wash them clean. We don't drive out demons, but we do tell people about the one who has defeated the devil and taken away his power once and for all. We are not mini Jesuses like they were, but we are proclaimers like they were. We tell people about the real Jesus, just like they did. Well, if we move on in our passage, the next part of Jesus' instructions, I've given this heading, God provides for his mission. And this is verses 8 to 10. This next little part has caused a lot of confusion over the years. And I think a lot of Christians have taken little bits of this and misapplied it, frankly. Some Christians use this to argue why we should not give to support Christian workers, or why Christian ministers should only ever be voluntary and should earn their money from another job. But I think actually the principles here are very simple, if you just read it carefully. And I think there are two clear principles. Firstly, the gospel must always be free of charge. That's principle one. Look at the second half of verse 8. You have received free of charge, give free of charge. Can you imagine the temptation for the disciples to charge for the miracles? Hey, how much do you really want to be healed? What's it worth to you to get your sight back? What's it worth to you to get your daughter back? Or the temptation to preach only to the people who are willing to pay, or the people who are likely to pay more, perhaps. That was the culture of that time, and sadly, it's all too common in the church. It's true in many cults. We'll give you the higher level of teaching once you give us our bank details, your bank details. That's Scientology and other cults like that. But no, the gospel is free. We must never require someone to pay to hear about Jesus. You can make a lot of money out of religion. There are plenty of wealthy preachers out there, and Jesus will judge them. We never want a person who comes to hear the good news about Jesus to have to pay for the privilege. It's why we are right to be uncomfortable with the American televangelists and megachurch pastors on their early morning TV shows calling on people to give while they get on their private jet. It's why we work on the principle here of paying our team enough that they and their family are comfortably able to live, so we're freed up for ministry, but not so much that we can come out ahead, if you like. Neither poverty nor riches is what we try to aim for in caring for and providing for our ministry team, and it's such an important principle. And that leads into the second principle that complements the first, and that is that Christians will and Christians should support those who share the gospel with them. If you look at verses 9 and 10, just look at them now, where Jesus says, don't take out money with you, don't take out spare clothes with you and that sort of thing. It's not because he wants them to look threadbare and destitute. It's because he expects the people who hear the gospel and believe it, he expects them to then generously provide for those who have brought them that gospel. That's the point at the end of verse 10. Look there. He says, don't take a traveling bag for the road or an extra shirt, sandals or a walking stick. For the worker is worthy of his food. Do you see how it works? Yes, the gospel is free of charge. But when you believe the gospel, you will just generously support those who share it with you and teach you and pastor you. Right? I actually think it's one of those key indicators of whether we've really grasped the gospel is when our wallet is converted. The Apostle Paul makes this point over and over again. You know the verse, a worker is worthy of his wages. Do not muzzle the ox while he is treading out the grain. But it's interesting, it's amazing how many Christians struggle with these two principles and fail to hold them together. And it's also funny how the wrong people seem to latch on to the wrong principle. On the one hand, you have Christian ministers who become greedy and look for ways to make money from ministry, and they say, hey, you pay me what you owe me. I'm preaching the gospel to you. But then on the other hand, some Christians seem to resent their church asking them to be generous so they can support their pastor, the one who pastors them and teaches them. And they say, hey, the gospel must always be free. It's funny, isn't it? How all too often we close our ears to the part of God's word we need to hear and open it to the part that we don't perhaps need to hear. But no, we need gospel workers on the one hand who would work for free. I don't think anyone should be in ministry, paid ministry, who wouldn't do it if they weren't paid. We want people who work their guts out for Jesus and his people and then accept the support of the church as a wonderful gift. But then we need Christian lay people who long to be generous to support those gospel workers. And if I can be forgiven for expressing a little pride in this, I am so thankful that that is what we have at St. George North, both in our ministry team and in the members of our church, because that is sadly not the case in many churches. But now we come to the final part of our mission instructions for today, and I've called that the urgency of the mission, and that's verses 11 to 15. Look at verse 11. When you enter any town or village, find out who is worthy and stay there until you leave. Greet a household when you enter it, and if the household is worthy, let your peace be on it. But if it is unworthy, let your peace return to you. By worthy, he doesn't mean that they're really good people, or they've got a really nice house that you'd like to stay in. He means, have they accepted the message? Have they believed in Jesus? This flows out from the point before. If someone accepts the gospel, then they are someone who is worthy to provide you with hospitality. So accept their generosity. But if they don't accept the gospel, well, that's different. Look at verse 14. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or that town. That was actually what a Jew did when they left a Gentile place. They shook the dust off their feet to say, I'm getting rid of the uncleanness before I go back to God and his people. It's a way of saying I'm leaving the unclean behind. But remember here, Jesus is talking about them preaching to the Jews of Israel, not to Gentiles. So Jesus is actually saying something incredible here and quite offensive. He's saying, if these people refuse to listen to you, if these people reject the message about me, about Jesus, then that means they are no longer a part of God's people. I don't care if they're descended from Abraham. I don't care if they're circumcised. They are not a part of the true Israel. They may as well be Gentiles. And that means, look at verse 15, I assure you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. I'm sure you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18 and 19. Those cities were the height of evil. And so God wiped them off the face of the earth. Well, Jesus is saying it will be worse even than it was for them, for these people who reject me and reject my message. It's horribly sobering, isn't it? Now again, this was specific to the 12 and their mission at that point, and I pray that it's not a custom at St. George North that members shake the dust off their feet when they leave the homes of people who've not trusted in Jesus. In fact, I hope you shake the dust off your feet before you come into my house. And the point Jesus is making here is about Israel. The judgment will be even more horrible for the people of Israel at that time because they had the scriptures. They had all the inside running, they had all the information they needed, but they still rejected the Messiah when he came. But having said that, the underlying principle is true and still so relevant to us. God's judgment is real. God's judgment will be horrible, and we all deserve it, but God offers salvation for those who listen to Jesus and trust in him. And just like in Jesus' day, we hear the words of Jesus by his disciples sharing them. And that means there is an urgency to our mission. There is nothing more important than trusting in Jesus. There is nothing more important than accepting Jesus and believing in him. And there is nothing more important than telling people about Jesus so that they can believe in him. We must not lose that urgency. That is the takeaway for us from this passage. The urgent need to be involved in our mission, which is to tell people about Jesus. So as I close, will you join me this week in recommitting to praying for people you know who do not know Jesus? And will you join me this week in recommitting to looking for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with them? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would not lose sight of the urgency of our mission, that people who do not trust in Jesus are lost and facing judgment. And so help us to be a people of prayer, praying for opportunities to share the good news, but also help us to be a people of action, who take that responsibility seriously and share the good news of Jesus with all that we know. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.